It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to have a very, very important discussion today. You have tuned in the right day. Call a friend, tell them to tune in. Can we equate the conservative movement with Christianity in its truest, purest form? In other words, with the kingdom movement? Can we equate political conservatism with the goals of the gospel? Is there a mixture there? Is there a confusing mixture? Is there a difference between being patriotic and a conservative patriot and being kingdom oriented? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, as always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Those of you who listen regularly know that we will often tackle issues that are going on in the country that are not just gospel issues as far as theology or doctrine or things like that. We'll talk about political, moral issues, but from a kingdom perspective. And I've always said that this is not a matter to me of Republican versus Democrat, and it's even secondarily an issue of conservative versus liberal, even though my values as far as family, as far as life, as far as a number of other issues would be conservative versus liberal, as characterized in our political system today. But there's often a conservative spirit, a conservative attitude, which is not always Christian, which is not always Christ-like. And the moment that we get political, I mean, you can have someone who's known as a fine Christian, as is happening with some candidates now. And with some of them, the moment they get a major platform, they get into the whole political style of attacking others, of spending their speeches, running down others, which to me is going to be contrary to the spirit of Jesus. And then we'll rally around, oh, yeah, I like that. And now we are also part of the wrong spirit. Now, I want to give you some examples of this. Some things have been happening recently that have created quite a stir in the media, in the political world. And I want you to hear something first. This just took place. There was a gathering of CPAC, Conservative Political Action Conference. It's a project of the American Conservative Union Foundation. It's considered to be the largest gathering of conservative activists in America and gathers 10,000 people or so on an annual basis. This year, one of the co-sponsors was a gay organization. That's right, a gay activist organization co-sponsoring this conservative political caucus. And, of course, there was controversy over that. They had a booth. They only participated in one discussion, and it had nothing to do with sexual issues or same-sex marriage, so-called marriage, or anything like that. But it obviously just their sponsorship drew a lot of controversy. And one young man, Ryan Sorba, who was up there speaking and who does lectures on college campuses that people are not born gay, etc., talks about the born gay hoax. He wanted to take exception to the fact that this gay pride organization was accepted as a co-sponsor by CPAC. Now, I want you to hear what unfolds. You hear booing even before he gets started, so there's the possibility that people knew what was coming, and obviously there was going to be certain group that was upset with him in particular and others who were not upset with him. But I just want you to hear what unfolds, and I'm playing this for a reason. And there we go.
Just to change the subject for just a second, I'd like to condemn CPAC for bringing Go Pride to this event. Bring it. Bring it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Guess what? All right? Guess what? Civil rights are grounded in natural rights. Natural rights are grounded in human nature. Human nature is a rational substance in relationship. The intelligible end of the reproductive act is reproduction. Do you understand that? Civil rights, when they conflict with natural rights, are contrary. Now you sit down. The lesbians at Smith College protest better than you do. The lesbians at Smith College protest better than you do. All right? Bring it. Yeah, Yal is my enemy. Jeff Frazee, guess what? You just made an enemy out of me, buddy. Yeah, you. You, Jeff Frazee, you made an enemy out of me. Thanks a lot.
All right, with that, walks away. And okay, now I understand him being upset that CPAC accepted sponsorship from a gay activist organization. The problem is that there are some Christian groups that are now hailing Ryan for doing what he did publicly. I'm discussing this publicly because it's a public issue. How do you feel about that? You know, when you hear this, you know, bring it, come on, I love it. You know, that kind of challenge, you know, the lesbians at Smith College protest better than you. And I mean, I hear that. It's like, what in the world does that have to do with standing for gospel truth or for kingdom values or for Christian values or for family values? I mean, what's the connection? That to me is the very kind of mixture that we don't want to have. That to me is the very kind of mixture where we get our conservative politics juxtaposed with our Christian values in a way that waters down our values. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not arguing the point. I think it was wrong for CPAC, flatly, totally wrong, to accept sponsorship from a gay pride organization in a public way like this. Absolutely wrong. And how can this be standing for conservative political values? So I agree with differing. It's the way it's done. And what does this convey to the world? Look, if the world hates me for standing with Jesus, so be it. If the world hates me for being obedient and following the way of the cross, so be it. I have no pretense. Or I have no thought whatsoever, I should say, that when I'm gracious, if I'm in a public debate or on some TV show and I'm gracious to the people, that everybody's going to like me. No, I mean, people are going to hate me for what I stand for. They're going to hate you for what you stand for. We'll never be more Christ-like than Christ, will we? We will never be more full of love than Jesus was, and yet the world hated him, and people were incensed with him, and for most of his public ministry wanted to put him to death. So be it. If people hate us, reject us, despise us, cast us out, persecute us, put us in prison, kill us for the gospel, that's what we signed up for. That's what I call Christianity 101 or the Messianic Faith 101. That's the basics. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. That's not the issue. But the issue is, how do we present ourselves to the world? Is our speech, as Paul writes in Colossians, to the Colossians, is it seasoned with salt? Is it full of grace, meaning kindness? Are we sounding arrogant? Are we setting ourselves up as self-righteous? Come on, haven't we had enough scandals? Haven't we had enough scandals in among the conservative Republicans? Sexual scandals with leaders, both heterosexual and homosexual, to cause us to walk with a little bit more humility? Haven't we had enough scandals with our Christian leaders, both heterosexual and homosexual, to cause us to walk with a little bit more humility? That's the thing that bothers me. Let's take a stand. If the world hates us, let it hate us. Let's shine the light brightly. And if people love the darkness rather than the light, so be it. But we are often obnoxious in our presentation, friends. And I'm going to play some clips in the next segment for you that even more mind-boggling in terms of what someone is advocating with a major conservative news outlet with a heavy Christian foundation. I want you to hear what they are advocating. Just this one quote, I'm going to change pace completely here. Fletcher Armstrong with the Center for Bioethical Reform sent this out. They had a display at Penn State, and they put out pictures of aborted babies. The campus paper printed a story in which Planned Parenthood argued that we shouldn't show pictures of what their abortion clinics do to unborn children because it upsets born children. The Daily Collegian story was headlined, Trucks Bearing Abortion Pictures Drive Through Town. Paula Nosek, health center manager for the Planned Parenthood, said she thought the group's tactics were both tasteless and cowardly, and she questioned the authenticity of the images. She added, if they were decent human beings, they would be sick letting kids see it. Fletcher adds, she isn't sick killing these babies, but we should be sick showing them. Now that really is sick. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. So what's your take? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What do you think? Are we mingling our kingdom values with the political system? Or are we looking to the political system to advance the kingdom? Or are we mixing conservatism with Christian values in a way that is unhealthy? Oh, yeah, there's certainly overlap, and certainly our gospel beliefs lay the foundation for many, many, many conservative values. But I firmly believe, friends, that there is a fine line. Sometimes it's not that fine that gets crossed, where we become more political than godly. Let me ask you this. Is it the same to pray God bless America as to pray God your kingdom come to America? What do you think? Is that the same? God bless America. Sing that, pray that. Is that the same as saying, your kingdom come to America? When you hear God bless America, what comes to mind? What does that prayer mean to you? What kind of people can pray it? What about your kingdom come to America? Now, let me illustrate this for you. WorldNet Daily is a very important news source. It is widely read. It carries many, many cutting-edge stories about Israel, about America, about moral issues. It has often exposed things before the major news media has gotten them. Some would accuse them of being sensationalistic. They would certainly say, hey, the sensationalistic stuff is what people are saying and doing. We're just reporting it. And they have someone whose nickname would tell you that he's inflammatory, Molotov Mitchell. And he recently had a commentary about the controversy going on in Uganda. As you may know, there is an anti-homosexuality bill that is being discussed in Uganda that has drawn world attention to the point that the President Obama has spoken against it. Secretary of State Clinton has spoken against it. The president of Uganda has been urged to back away from the bill. Many Christian leaders are standing with the bill. And under certain cases, it would call for the death penalty with homosexual practice. For example, if a handicapped person was raped by a gay man or a child was raped by a homosexual, then that would bring about the death penalty or certain repeated offenses. And there are similar things that are already on the books for heterosexuals quite explicitly as well. There's debate about what the bill actually says or doesn't say, but I want you to hear something. This to me is one of these typical errors in terms of mixing, matching, pulling out a little here, a little there without thinking through implications. So I'm going to interact a couple times along the way with this clip from Molotov Mitchell.
Uganda is poised to pass legislation that would make homosexuality a capital offense. And after a week of merciless taunting from some lesbian chick at MSNBC, Pastor Rick Warren has vigorously condemned the Ugandans for even thinking such a thing and has even called their bill un-Christian. That's an interesting accusation, especially when you consider that the Bible is where Ugandans got the idea in the first place. According to the Bible, God created the death penalty, not man. And it was God who determined what crimes deserved it. That's also why our founding fathers also made homosexuality a capital offense.
All right, let me just pause there for a minute. What do you think of that argument? God's the one that set up the death penalty, not us. I mean, these are cleverly done videos, and many times Molotov Mitchell will be speaking out on things that I would agree with. I haven't watched all of them, but I've watched some of his clips, and he's obviously trying to be cutting edge and reach a certain younger audience that and doing it effectively. The question is he right or is he wrong? So, hey, the Bible was clear. You know, if a man lies with a man the way someone would lie with a woman, so homosexual sex, man with man, that person would be put to death. Those people would be put to death. Simple. So what's wrong with what you kind of wants to do here? I mean, come on. The Bible says so. Do you have a problem with that? Do you have an issue with that? Do you think that there is any type of misapplication of Scripture there? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And what about the argument that our founding fathers also had a penalty, a severe penalty for homosexual practice? Let's listen to some more of the argument.
So unless there's some passage in Scripture that I have missed where Jesus said, I have come to abolish the law, then Ugandans are right and Rick Warren is wrong.
All right, now, let's put aside Rick Warren being right or wrong here, okay? That's not the focal point. The bigger issue, because most of us don't know every word that Rick Warren said about this, what he published on this, what he went on the record saying about this. But if Jesus did not abolish the law, then are all the dietary laws binding today? Are all of the other cleanliness laws binding today? Is the call to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year binding today? Is there a difference for Jews or Gentiles? I mean, do you see that just throwing things out like this? Like, hang on a second. What about the other things that God required the death penalty for in the Old Testament? Look, adultery. There was a death penalty for adultery. So that means some of our conservative Republican political leaders who have committed adultery should be put to death. I mean, is that what anybody is advocating? Now, I'm not talking about Uganda right now. I'll come back to Uganda. I'm talking about here in America. Sabbath breakers were put to death in the Old Testament. And that was the seventh-day Sabbath. That's almost every American breaks the seventh-day Sabbath, let alone the Sunday Sabbath. Should we be putting people to death for that? Should we be putting people to death for an incorrigible, rebellious teenage son? That would have been me. I fit the bill before God saved me when I was 16 and a half years old. I should have been put to death. Some of you listening is like, yeah, I should have been put to death, or my teenage kid should have been put to death. Do we want to go out burning witches? So what gives us the right to pull the one verse out, and then, homosexuals should be put to death? In fact, fascinatingly, Miss Beverly Hills has said, look, you know, I'm also against homosexual practice. I'm sure she's saying it in a gentle beauty queen kind of way, but you remember the controversy with Kyrie Prejean and the one of the key men leading Miss California himself is a gay activist who put out a conservative bashing video called For the Bible Tells Me So, bashing values that you and I hold to. Keith Lewis, so he's like, well, she's entitled to her opinions. She said, look, in the Bible it says those people should die, so it's wrong. And I believe what God's word says. Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate her recognizing that there must be something wrong if the word of God imposes such a serious penalty. But do we want to say, well, then death penalty for other things that the Old Testament mandated it for? I'm not arguing whether capital punishment should ever be enforced. And in other words, we could have a healthy argument if you take a life, you know, first-degree murder, something like that, you take a life, then you forfeit your life. I think you can make an excellent biblical argument for that. My question is not should there be a death penalty, but can we just pull out one passage from the Old Testament and say, well, look, you're supposed to kill these people, death penalty, so I guess we are supposed to have the death penalty here in America for all these other sins, beginning with Sabbath breaking. Problem is there won't be enough people to put the transgressors to death because everybody will be dying. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Should we bring back some of the laws we had in early American history? Should we enforce penalties we once had on the books for homosexual practice? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. I've been talking about the mixture of the conservative political spirit with the kingdom of God values. And in my mind, when we pray God bless America, which is a very patriotic prayer, I would rather God blesses America than curses America, to be sure. But doesn't that mean make us bigger, make us better, make us stronger, make us more prosperous, make our military more successful, etc.? As opposed to your kingdom come to America, which means change us so that we can truly be blessed. Some of us are patriotic first and kingdom of God second. And because of that, there is some confusion. Now, I want to play a bit more of a clip here from Molotov Mitchell. I agree with some perspectives he's going to bring out, but have some real issues with the way Scripture is being used, and even some questions about American history that I'll get into in a minute. Before I do that, just want to mention that my guest for Monday, Pat Donahue, has persistently been calling me out, well, you should debate me this, and all of the kind of stuff. And originally I was going to have him on for 2 days. When I went to his website and listened to beginning of one of his debates on miraculous gifts, I realized, oh boy, okay, I don't know that this is really going to be good radio time, good interaction. I'm going to get accused of having someone on that wasn't qualified to argue the other position. So before the show, I said, hey, let's do one day and see how it goes, and then we'll think about the second day. So he's accused me of lack of integrity. I said, hey, Pat, I apologize. I was wrong to set something up and then change it. I apologize. So I'm doing that publicly to say, yeah, I planned on 2 days. And by the way, with radio, things are volatile and change constantly. But that was the plan. I was expecting more. I didn't think it would be fair to listeners to drag things out for 2 days with so many other things to talk about. So just for your information, I wanted to mention that to you. Can I just get one thing off my mind that's been in the news? And I'm going to come back to this, but we've only got an hour, and I want to make sure I remember these things. I'm going to focus on Israel and Jewish issues tomorrow. I haven't done that in a while, so good day to call in with questions along those lines. But 1996, so I'm going to come back to our original subject, but wandering here for a moment. 1996, Tiger Woods was named Sports Illustrated Sportsman of the Year. And his father, Earl, told the magazine's Gary Smith that, quote, Tiger will do more than any other man in history to change the course of humanity. He's qualified through his ethnicity to accomplish miracles. He's the bridge between the East and the West. There's no limit because he has the guidance. I don't know yet exactly what form this will take, but he is the chosen one. He'll have the power to impact nations, not people, nations. The world is just getting a taste of his power. Now, this I read on golf.com. As far as I know, it's an accurate quote. If it's not, please someone correct me. I mean, it's quite a remarkable quote. An unbelievably ridiculous quote, no matter how much the dad loved the son. So, of course, Tiger Woods now is in rehab for sexual addiction, and I appreciate the efforts he's making to put family first and get his life in order and put golf second right now. People realize how costly these things are. But he talked about his, going back to his Buddhist roots and the call for restraint and things like that. So the Dalai Lama, who's recognized, exiled from Tibet, recognized as the world leader of the Buddhists, was asked about this. He said, Tiger who? He had no idea who Tiger Woods was. Oh, yeah, he talked about restraint and said all religions condemn adultery, etc. But you're the chosen one who's going to be the bridge between the East and the West, etc. The Dalai Lama had no idea who was it. Tiger who? According to the reports. It also makes you realize how separated some people are in their religious lifestyles. And I think it would be just fine if a lot of Christians, you mentioned a sports star or a movie star or someone, it's like, who? I never heard of that person. I think that would be just fine. Okay. Back to the Molotov-Mitchell quote as he's talking about death penalty for homosexuals, what the Bible says, and American history.
For the winner! In the
1800s, Uganda was oppressed by an evil homosexual king, King Mwanga. Mwanga created legislation that required all men in the kingdom to submit to his sexual desires if called upon, an executive order that would surely send thrills down Chris Matthews' leg if issued today. But 22 young Catholic men refused Mwanga's sexual tyranny and were burned alive for it on June 3rd, 1886. Today, that date is celebrated as a national holiday when Ugandan families remember the faithful Christians and curse the sodomite king.
Now, that again gives us a perspective on what's happening in Uganda. And Ugandan leaders have said, who in the world are you to tell us that we're being immoral? 50 years, homosexuality has been illegal here in Uganda. No one's ever been arrested and killed for practicing homosexuality in 50 years by the government. And yet, America, you abort over 1 million babies a year, and you're going to talk to us about morality? Oh, point well taken. Point well taken. And I understand the history of Uganda here, and I am not, as an American, sitting here and saying, well, Uganda should do this and that. I have some concerns about the way parts of the bill are written, and I've been interacting with some folks there about it to the extent that we've had an open dialogue about it. But there's a whole lot we don't understand as well. Let's keep going.
So, this clash is nothing new to Ugandans. It's part of their culture. But liberals don't care about their culture. Liberals don't care about Uganda's history. Liberals only talk multiculturalism when it suits their agenda. Politically speaking, Uganda is a sovereign, democratic nation that is free to make its own laws. They don't want to kill the homosexuals. They just want them to stop practicing homosexual acts. Now, if Uganda wanted to close down the border and hunt down all the homosexuals and kill them, that would be terrible. But that's not the case. If gay Ugandans don't like the law, they are more than free to leave. So don't let liberals compare this to Nazi Germany or any other murderous socialist regime for that matter. And don't think our founding fathers wouldn't support this legislation all the way. Homosexuality was a capital offense in 12 of our 13 colonies. When our founding fathers were actually crafting the Constitution, George Washington himself had a homosexual drummed out of the Continental Army for actions that he called abhorrent and detestable. Governor Bradford had a bestialist executed and buried in the same hole as the defiled animals in our Plymouth colony. It's hard to face it. But Ugandans are making the same decisions that our founding fathers made so very long ago, but we are terrified to touch today. Like the great Dr. King told us, the moral arm of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice.
All right. Now, there are a lot of things, obviously, that I'm sympathetic to with that, and things that I agree with in the statements there. But are we ready to bring back all the laws that we had here in America? Now, can I just mention laws against miscegenation? You say, what's miscegenation? Well, interracial sex and interracial marriage. Go back to at least 1630. Jamestown colonist Hugh Davis was flogged for abusing himself to the dishonor of God and shame of Christianity by defiling his body and lying with a Negro. The Supreme Court declared miscegenation laws constitutional in 1883. 1883, they said, yep, against the law. And the penalties could be severe. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH or email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Look, I am 100% for standing up for what is right in our society, regardless of cost or consequences. As much as I understand, as much as I've walked this out through the years and colleagues standing with me, this is how we feel. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a matter of presenting things in such a way that everybody likes it. John Wesley said, we're all approved, few profit. One of the Puritans said ministers are cooks, not physicians, and they shouldn't study to please the palate, but to cure the patient. We're not talking about saying things in a way that makes everybody happy. But it troubles me when people will pull out the verses from the Old Testament that say that homosexual practice deserves the death penalty and say, well, it's fine for a country to enforce that without looking at other Old Testament laws that required the death penalty. I mean, isn't that fair? If we're going to say Jesus didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled it, therefore we're obligated to do what it says. Well, what about killing Sabbath breakers, stoning Sabbath breakers, and stoning disobedient, rebellion children? Hey, stoning idolatrous cities. I mean, this was part of Israel as a theocracy. Now, listen, without question, we have become desensitized, friends. We have become desensitized. Things that would be outrageous don't outrage us anymore. The fact that so many young teens are sexually active, that they're 13-year-old girls who've already been pregnant and had abortions once or twice, and that, what is it, one out of every four teenage girls today has a sexually transmitted disease, some of which would be lifelong? Where's the shock? Where's the pain? The fact that people get disturbed, you know, they see pictures of aborted babies and they get disturbed with the people showing them, as opposed to saying, my God, what are we doing? The fact that homosexual practice is just fine, it's just normalized, it's just, if you oppose it, you're the bigot. I heard Maggie Gallagher speaking the other day, and she's going to be as mild-mannered and gracious in a debate setting, and she said she accepts the fact now that when she says, look, you know, male-female marriage, that's what we need to keep marriage defined as, because it's the one thing that can produce life for the next generation. And it's the one thing that attaches the baby to both the mother and the father. So it's really the best thing, and we need to keep that as a definition of marriage. She gets called a bigot, hateful for saying it. Said, I accept that, but it's a shame that that's the case. Things have shifted so much. Darkness is called light. Light is called darkness. We've been massively desensitized, without question. But we just need to think things through, friends, biblically. And we cannot mix political attitude with a kingdom attitude. What do I mean? It's all too easy for us to just get into bashing other people by name. I respectfully differ with the presentation of Molotov Mitchell. Not all of it, but key parts of it. I respectfully differ with the approach to getting booed used by Ryan Sorba as I played these clips earlier. I agree with many of the values they hold to and things that they say in other contexts. I disagree with the approach in some of these contexts, but it's so easy. Many folks are very excited about Sarah Palin, and it could be that God is raising her up. It could be that God's hand is on her to lead America in a positive way. Could well be. I mentioned last year or year before that I'd gotten to meet with her pastor that had known her for years and years when I was in Anchorage, Alaska, dear, humble brother, and he said she was the real deal. It could well be. I still get uncomfortable when I hear her in a speech or I read about the speech afterwards, spending a lot of time sarcastically bashing opponents. That, to me, is the political spirit. You hear what I'm saying? There's one thing to hold to your values and to passionately differ with those that oppose and to passionately expose the error of the views. It's another thing to get into the political name-calling kind of thing. And what it tends to be, I'm not accusing Sarah Palin of this in any way, but it tends to be that we do it in a superficial, self-righteous way. There's a great article that Marcus French, our editor at Voice of Revolution magazine, our online magazine, did on this very subject. I encourage you to go to my website when the show's over, or just when you pull over from driving, okay, even if you got your smartphone, you can get right online. Don't read and drive. Yes, I've done it, and it's wrong. It's dangerous. But go to the website as soon as you get a chance. AskDrBrown.org. Click on Voice of Revolution. And there's a great article by Marcus French about, okay, should we be killing gays? I mean, is that what the law requires? Now, when we come back, I want to clarify a couple of things relating to Uganda, and I'm trying to get, I've got a key leader in Uganda ready to come on the air. I'm trying to get someone on the other side of the issue to come on that differs with the Uganda bill, the anti-homosexual practice bill in Uganda. I want to clarify a couple things when we come back. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. If you missed the broadcast just tuning in now, by all means, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Line of Fire. later today you'll be able to listen to the show. I believe it's a very important subject about the mingling, the mixing of conservative political agendas with and attitudes with kingdom values, where our Christianity gets subsumed under our political attitudes and it gets watered down, it becomes worldly, it can become self-righteous, it can become abrasive in the process. Maybe I'll grab a call before the show's out if you still want to try to get in. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, look at this. This is May 18th, 2009, but I just spotted this from telegraph.co.uk, from England. Transvestite dresses as bride and groom for wedding. Transvestite Ian Platt dressed as both the bride and groom at his Leeds wedding. The 51-year-old wanted to keep his new in-laws happy, so he sported his dark gray morning suit after tying the knot as Ian with fiancée Lisa, 42. But after Lisa's close relatives left after the nuptials, Ian put on a white wedding dress and blonde wig to cut the cake as Susan. And here's a picture, Ian Platt as Susan and his wife, Lisa. The transvestite customer care advisor, Ian, swapped roles for his nuptials after getting down on one knee and proposing to medical secretary Lisa. The pair met in October 2007 through a dating agency, and soon afterwards, transvestite Ian told her he liked dressing in women's clothes. The couple were married at Leeds Town Hall before enjoying their reception at the nearby Viaduct Hotel. These people need help, friends. We become so desensitized that this just gets reported. It's like, oh, well, jolly for them. Or that's weird. As opposed to just hiding our heads in shame and crying, saying, oh, God, what has happened to America? What has happened to England? But how do we approach these things? The word God spoke to me years back was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people, homosexual community, with compassion and resist the agenda with courage. Groups like Love One Out that I had the pleasure of working with for a couple of years, and it was with Focus in the Family, they recognize what the approach must be. Pastor Jim Garlow in San Diego is hosting a Love One Out event and said, while we as Christians must take a stand for biblical truth in our culture, we could not ignore those at the heart of such issues who desperately need the love of Christ. Alan Chambers said, our goal is to help the global Christian church to be the healing community God intended it to be. Look, we've got to be both prophetic and healing. Yes, grace and truth need to come together. So we speak the truth to the world, and we resist that which is wrong, and we stand for righteousness in every area of society as kingdom witnesses, as salt and light, and at the same time, we reach out with compassion, sensitivity to those who are lost, hurting, victims themselves in certain cases, but still accountable to God. We reach out with the compassion of Jesus. In Uganda, I believe there is a good amount of misreporting of what's happening there coming to America. I believe certain things within the bill need to be discussed and looked at carefully. I believe that at the same time that Ugandan Christian leaders are standing up against what they see as activism coming in their schools. In their mind, that's the recruiting of children, and something that they have not been desensitized to, homosexual practice being absolutely wrong. This is a country where fornication, sexual immorality for people not married is technically illegal, by the way. I think what would be wonderful and healthy, and something I hope to contribute to the conversation, is compassionate outreach. Let the church say, we reach out to those struggling, we reach out to those with same-sex attractions, we stand against your activism. Reach out to you as individuals, and we offer you hope, freedom, repentance, forgiveness through the gospel. Tomorrow we're going to focus on Israel. God willing, join us then.